Please take your Bibles and open them to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I will be reading verses 1 through 10. For we know that if the tent which is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed, by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. This is God's Word.
Amen. Just a word about our ESL ministry. It is a great thing to come here midweek and see our commons completely full of people from around the world and being able to have some ministry in their lives. I hope you can be involved. Well, we're in 2 Corinthians 5, and you want to follow this famous text along with me this morning. When Spain had extended her conquest to the ends of the then known world and controlled both sides of the Mediterranean on the Straits of Gibraltar, that is the famous Pillars of Hercules, her coins proudly pictured the pillars, with a scroll in between, with the inscription on the scroll, a Latin inscription, ne plus ultra. No more beyond. So the straits, the Pillars of Hercules, marked the end of the world. But you know the poem. In 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue, and he discovered the new world. And thus that nation, that proud nation, admitted its ignorance, in fact celebrated its ignorance when they struck the negative nay from the coin and left the words plus ultra, more beyond. And indeed there was. And that change from that myopic no more beyond to the expansive more beyond affected a revolution in world culture, in global economy, and in geopolitics that we live with today. Dramatic. And that change serves as a handy example of what is needed in the spiritual geography of modern men and women. Because so many of people today live in the stifling, crippling delusion that there is no more beyond. They don't have a Latinate term for it, ne plus ultra. But that's how they live. So that most, and I say including many Christians, live as if this is it. As I said last week, their eschatology is defined in a single word, retirement. At the same time, the plus ultra, the more beyond, describes the Apostle Paul and the ultimate focus of all of Scripture and the driving focus of our context right here in 2 Corinthians. That our text, 5, 1 through 10, is in driving continuity with verses 13 through 18, the preceding chapter, where Paul saw his confidence in the future, that is the resurrection and transformation, as a thing that made him so tenacious and resilient in the way he lived in this earth. So I want to again emphasize that our futures, what we focus on, determine the way we live. What we look forward to determines the way we live. And here, the challenge to embrace the plus ultra of the future resurrection of the body ought to be something which becomes everything to us. That's what I hope happens this morning, the resurrection of the body. Now, Paul begins this section of his continuing argument. It is a flowing argument with a confident assertion of the future resurrection of his body. Verse 1. For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, it's natural for Paul to think this way. After all, he was a tent maker. So he knew how tents were perishable. He knew how they were subject to tears and being worn. So he thought naturally that way, and it was a perfect metaphor for the human body, a tent indeed. And in verse 1 here, where he switches metaphors for our body, it's a tent, and then he talks about how it will be a building from God. He's meant to emphasize that the coming change is going to be permanent. In fact, I think he had in mind a comparison between the tabernacle, the tent of the tabernacle, and the building of the temple. So that just as the tabernacle was a temporary dwelling of God until the building of the permanent temple, so our bodies, our tents, are our temporary dwelling until the building of our permanent body with God. And more, by talking about this, he's talking about a continuity that existed between the tabernacle and the temple, and that continuity between our mortal body and the bodies we're going to get. In fact, that's Paul's explicit teaching in Philippians 3, 20 and 21, where he says, but our citizenship is from heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. So a continuity, a change of this body into a glorious body, but nevertheless a continuity. That's what he sings about at the end of 1 Corinthians, right before this, when he talks about the mortal putting on immortality at the last trumpet. And it affirms the goodness of God's physical creation of our bodies. Theologian Wayne Grudem explains, we will live in bodies that have all the excellent qualities that God created us to have. And thereby, we will forever be living proof of the wisdom of God in making a material creation that from the beginning was very good. We will live as resurrected believers in those new bodies, and they will be suitable for inhabiting the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. So Paul is confident that the things that he was experiencing, his outer nature wearing away, momentary affliction, seeing the unseen, he was confident that they would all consummate when his scarred, beaten, worn out, aging, old body becomes a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Continuity. Goodness. You ought to just pinch it right here, because that right there is going to be there. Somehow. This body is going to be glorified and in continuity in eternity. The resurrection of the body. Great Christian doctrine. And this more beyond for Paul's body was something that he knew was for sure, and it dominated his look to the future. Now, Paul's confidence in the future resurrection expressed itself in deep, longing, anticipatory groans. Verses 2 through 4. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He longed for that. A pastor once received this letter from a 9-year-old girl. It read, "Dear Pastor, I hope to go to heaven someday, but later, love, Ellen." I thought to myself, out of the mouths of babes. She said it for everyone. I want to go to heaven, but I want to go later rather than sooner. But that's not the way Paul thought. That's not what he wanted. He would rather get there sooner than later. And his initial expression is intrinsically positive. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. That is a groaning of anticipation. It's like the groanings that you have in Romans 8. If you're familiar with that chapter, you have three groans. You have creation groaning, you have believers groaning, and you have the Holy Spirit groaning. So it tells us, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. If you're going to paraphrase it, it's like creation's on its tiptoes, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Then it talks about believers. Verse 23 of Romans 8, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." We're on tiptoes waiting for it, for the first fruits. So creation groans, we groan, and the Holy Spirit groans. Verse 26, "Likewise the Spirit helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans too deep for words." Now this greatness of the coming glory, because of our weakness, we groan, but we're not alone. Creation groans. The Spirit of God groans with us, and one day our groanings we transmit it into praises of glory. And so what you see for Paul is that his groanings were positive, very much like the groanings of a child waiting for Christmas. He groaned in his earthly tent as he dreamed pleasant dreams of the gift of a new heavenly dwelling. This was Paul. And understand this, his groaning was not for death as such. His groaning was for the heavenly dwelling, being clothed in a new resurrection body so that he wouldn't be found naked. Nakedness referring to the judgment of Adam as Adam was found naked. He further groans to be fully clothed with his resurrection body and thus vindicated beyond judgment. And that's in verse 4. "For while we were still in this tent, we groaned, being burdened. But not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up in life." Swallowed up in life is an allusion to Isaiah 25, verse 8, which talks about the completion of the redemption of God. Swallowed up by it. Now, the reason for this longing and this groaning is God Himself and the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see that in verse 5. "He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Paul's groaning was a gift from God. The guarantee of the Holy Spirit is this word guarantee is the same word that's used in modern Greek today to talk about an engagement ring, pledging and guaranteeing a marriage day. So we understand that the Spirit's work in our lives, our experience of the Spirit is a guarantee of the ultimate transformation that'll take place. The Holy Spirit's work on Paul's life assured him of the plus ultra, of the more beyond, and the nature of the more beyond. So that his longing was a gift from God. His groaning was a gift from God. Do you groan in this body, longing for your heavenly dwelling? Now I can say that with my long walk with God and my increased understanding of Scriptures, that I really do groan for that. Now, there's other reasons to groan too. I think I groaned when I got up this morning, but it wasn't for heaven. Get things moving. But the groan that we have here is a groan for eternity. And I do groan for that. God has made us to be that way. But trailing clouds of glory, do we come from God who is our home? Now, Paul was confident about the future regardless of the trials of the present, because, and he was always of good courage. You see that at the beginning of verse 6? More accurately, he was courageous. His plus ultra, the more beyond, made him a man of courage. And by any estimate, if you really do study Paul, he is the bravest of souls. I'm in awe of Paul. I remember hearing of a communist revolutionary by the name of Michael Borodin who had read the New Testament. He said, I have to take my hat off. That man was a revolutionary. And I can think of no revolutionary, modern or ancient, who comes close to Paul. Read his life. But it was the sheer weight of his futures, the sheer weight of the more beyond, which gave him the ballast for his epic voyage. Now, as a result, because of this, Paul then faced reality cheerfully, with optimism. You see that in the middle of verse 6 into 7. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, Paul knew that Christ was with him. He knew that Christ never left him. He knew that he was in personal, perpetual communion with Christ. Nevertheless, Paul's residence in his present body meant that he was away from the Lord, as, for example, sitting down across from the Lord, exchanging with him face to face. So Paul lived by faith in the promise of God's word, for we walk by faith and not by sight. He set his mind on the unseen. He focused on the weight of glory. He's not concerned about the outer man wasting away. And his look to the future is what controlled his entire existence. This is a thing that so separates us so often from Paul, that he lives for the plus ultra. Now, his abiding preference, indeed his passionate longing, was to be with Christ. Do you see that in verse 8? Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Now, we misunderstand this if we conceive his desire in mere geographical terms. Because to be at home with the Lord is talking about that intimacy. Christians are defined as knowing Christ. And certainly he knew Christ, but to be at home with him was his desire. And he sees this as his future in his resurrection body. We don't want to miss the implication here that Paul does, what he desires is not a prolonged life here on earth. In fact, he told the Philippians, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far much better. His conviction of the plus ultra of the more beyond made him say, I'd like to go now. Remember Joe Bailey, who died in 87, say he had experienced death with the death of three of his children at that time, and he was in poor health, and he said, I don't know. He said, if we believe what the Bible has to say about this, I don't know why people hang on so tightly. Well, this hope of coming person to person communion with Christ naturally invokes an ongoing resolve to please Him. Verse 9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Now, I'm a dog lover, and my 3-year-old golden retriever, Daisy, provides me with a canine example of desire to please, because that is all my dog wants to do, is please. You know that Daisy dutifully watches my posture and my movements and my facial expressions to indicate what my pleasure would be. And I have to say, this dog's posture seems to say, just tell me what you want and I'll do it. In fact, I've come to the conclusion that Daisy is divine. She doesn't bark. She doesn't bark. She doesn't jump up. She doesn't paw the door or the screen to get out. She just stares at the door or the screen until I feel guilty. She doesn't steal food. She doesn't even beg. Best of all, she worships me. I think she's regenerate, as a matter of fact. But actually, I have to say that Daisy's not perfect. Daisy demands affection. She can be a bother. And while she doesn't go into the living room, she's forbidden to go in the living room, she doesn't go in the living room while I'm home, she does sneak in to peer out the window when I get in the car to see which way my car's going. Thus, when I'm away from home, I'm not sure that she's always trying to please her master. Bad dog. You say, well, a sentimental example from the lips of a dog lover? You got it. But it's instructive. Good dog Daisy isn't very smart. I can tell you that. I think that when she dies, if we did a post-mortem on her brain, we'd find there was no brain, there was just a tennis ball there, because that's all she thinks about. She doesn't understand abstractions. She doesn't think much beyond her ball and the next meal and how to get a scratch between the ears, and Daisy can't read. And do you know what? She has no eschatology, no doctrine of the future, no doctrine of the resurrection, no doctrine of judgment or reward. Daisy's plus ultra is a dog biscuit. But though she has no doctrine of the future, the reward, she lives to please her master. How much more ought we to please Christ Jesus, our master, because we understand that He is eternal. We understand that He loved us so much that He died for us. We understand that He was resurrected on the third day. We understand that He has prepared a resurrection body for us. We understand He's going to take us to be in a body eternally with Him. And that the plus ultra is not a dog biscuit, but the immeasurable riches of His grace. And may I say that this understanding ought and really must make us resolve that whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Now, if that is not enough to affect our resolve, there is one other eschatological item, that is, future item, and that is in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Do you know that upon command, Jesus stood before the Bema, the judgment seat of Pilate? Same word. And that upon command, Paul stood before the Bema, the judgment seat of Gallio. But now beyond history, at the great resurrection, there will be compulsory attendance at the cosmic Bema of Christ. And there every child of God will give a full account of what he or she has done in the tent of this body in this life. And all will be judged with unfailing scrutiny as our works and hearts are evaluated to determine not our destiny, but our reward. Paul said this in the first letter of the Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And that fire will test what sort of work each has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Now, this is a daunting thought, the judgment seat. But Paul is implicitly confident because he makes it his aim to live a life that is pleasing to God, to please his master. And the question is, how is it with us? Will there be an enduring architecture, or will there be monumental ashes? Now, the opinion of modernism and postmodernism is ne plus ultra. There is no more beyond. And the pillars of Hercules aren't geographical. They're material. And materialist dogma says there is nothing beyond the physical universe. That's all, folks. That's what ought to go on a materialist tombstone. A quotation from Disney. But Christ's dogma is plus ultra. That the things that are unseen, the things are seen that are transient, and the things that are unseen are eternal. What lies beyond in the future resurrection of our bodies. And if we are sure of the more beyond, we groan with Christmas-like anticipation for the resurrection of our bodies. We groan. We can't wait. We groan for the day when we'll be delivered from nakedness and the judgment of Adam. Our longing is sweetened by the Spirit's wedding ring, the inimitable work of the Spirit in our souls. Thus we are of good courage. We walk by faith, not by sight. Therefore, we see the unseen. We long to be at home with the Lord. Regardless, we make it our aim to be pleasing to Him, for judgment is coming. Jeff Mann, whose mother just died, and she's going to have her memorial service, Jeff said, my mother's death, she's with the Lord, but my mother's death put it all into focus. He said, given her terrible illness and given all of the prosperity they have, there was nothing really important. In fact, when you get to the end, everything that's important will be in a little drawer next to your hospital bed, your Bible, and some pictures, and maybe a note. That'll be it. So, fellow believers, we know how we ought to live. But the practical question is, do we live on the dark side of today's pillar of Hercules as if there was no more beyond? Ne plus ultra. There's no more beyond. That's all. Or do we live in the expansive more beyond of Christ? The answer will determine how you live, because how you fare and how you fare at the judgment seat of Christ. So how are we living? That's the question. Let us pray. Our Father, the radical Paul, his radical orientation, his radical attachments, his radical belief in the future, his radical assurance of the resurrection body, his radical assurance of being at home with you, drove him to live a life that is so exemplary. We pray, God, that you will grip our souls with the same perspectives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.